Good evening. As always, it's good to see you and good to see those that are visiting with us. We're glad you come our way. We have some that are regular and we count you as one of us because of that. Regardless of whatever meanness may come. I have to begin this evening with my apologies. Okay, so to Will, I have to do it. I'm sorry. I know that he doesn't want to. I called him out this morning. That after I thought about what he had said in the prayer, I think he's right and I'm the one that missed it. Meaning that God, we do invite God here and he comes. And he doesn't come where he doesn't want to go or where he's not welcome. And I think that he's right and I'm wrong in the idea that we come to God, which we do in a different way. Also, I made the statement that I don't believe in the city foursquare. I don't believe in the literal city foursquare. And those things, and so maybe I'll quit rock and rolling up here and say what I actually mean, and I'll do better. I'll try to do better. All right. Anyway, tonight we want to talk about our suffering, and this in a certain way kind of parallels this morning in the fact that the sense of suffering and the thinking that we have that goes along with suffering may not be what God intends. I think there is a sense in which we are to embrace it and not simply suffer through it, but that we have a different attitude. In 1 Peter, the 4th chapter, beginning in verse 12, it says, "Beloved, do not be surprised at the fiery ordeal among you, which comes upon you for your testing, as though some strange thing were happening to you. But to the degree that you share the sufferings of Christ, keep on rejoicing, so that also at the revelation of his glory that you may rejoice with exultation. That if you are reviled for the name of Christ, you are blessed because the Spirit of glory and of God rest on you. Make sure that none of you suffers as a murderer or a thief or an evildoer or a troublesome meddler. But if any one of you suffers as a Christian, he is not to be ashamed, but is to glorify God in this name." And so you see that the sense of things is that we would want to suffer, but not simply suffer, but suffer for the right reason. And if so, that we will be pleasing and that we will have a confidence that comes that we have suffered like unto Christ. So, the joy of being a Christian isn't simply that all is good. And we can understand that. We generally think of it being that way because of the forgiveness of sins. And so, my sins are forgiven, it is good. And then we think about the hope of heaven that we spoke of this morning, and that we think of the peace that surpasses understanding. We think of the fellowship with God and of the brethren. And we do not think of suffering as part of that fellowship necessarily. And yet, if I were to say that in Zimbabwe, I think that what we know of them, they suffer together. And so it is. In Romans 8, verse 16, it says, "The Spirit Himself testifies with our spirit that we are children of God. And if children, heirs also, heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ, if indeed we suffer with Him, so that we may be glorified with Him." Now, there's a sense in which that means to me that as I look back and consider Jesus on the cross and the events that lead up to the cross, that I would suffer with Him, that He is doing this for our sake and the things that would go that way. And I understand that. But that would also motivate the idea that should suffering come upon me, and that this is my day to suffer, that I would suffer as He did, suffer in the manner that He did even, that I would suffer inwardly and outwardly, and that is acceptable because if God the Father did not spare His Son, what makes us think that we should get by with no suffering? Hurts my feelings. "For to you it has been granted on behalf of Christ not only to believe in Him, but also to suffer for His sake." And so as we're thinking about Exodus, which is, since we're studying that, and I go back and I think about 400 years of being without God or without Him speaking, being in slavery and all that would go along with those lines, there is a sense that the whole group suffered. All of them being slaves, all of them under the yoke of the Egyptians and the racism that was involved with the duties and the work that was involved. All of those things were going on, and they are crying out for the day when God will come and free them. Well, we have the same thing, is that we are that way in our sin. We are slaves of sin, and that we have that very same thing going on until the day that I may be freed. And then on that day, I am truly freed. But not necessarily freed from the world. I'm freed from my sin. In 2 Timothy 3:12, it says, indeed, all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. And so this isn't a matter of choice. As a matter of fact, it's a measuring stick that if you have never been persecuted for what you believe, there is a sense in which are you what you should be. So it becomes a fact that suffering will come if we serve Jesus, and it tells us that we must have that in come to us at times. It tells us that our Christian lives should be distinct enough for others to notice it. Now, I've tried to put that into today's vernacular somehow. And I'm not sure what that distinction is, because we have so many voices saying so many things all the time. Whether you take that from the sense of advertising that crosses every subject, the subjects that would never be mentioned on a television ad, you know, when I was a boy, are being spoken of openly today. Products that would never be discussed along those lines, those kinds of, that openness that we talk about, that transparency that seems to be part of our culture these days. How do you become distinctive when everything is being said, every thought? I look at Facebook and the same thing, that things that have nothing to do with people, meaning the betterment of other people, and yet we're telling private things online. Why would you do that? And I don't understand those things. How do we then make distinction? But we are told to be distinct, and I think it's going to come in a reverse mode. It is by the things we do not do that we are going to become distinctive or be distinctive, and that it will be noticed over time that we don't do certain things. We don't act certain ways. And so Philippians 2 offers the idea that it's a privilege to suffer for Christ. Okay. And so that should shift my ideas about what persecution is. All right, I'm going to date myself because I do that all the time anyway. There was a show on TV called Kung Fu. And every time he takes and puts his arms on that red hot bowl, it's got coals in it, and he gets tattoos of dragons on both sides, picks that up and has to move it so many. Yeah, that was me shivering over the idea that, you know what? I don't care about dragon tattoos enough to be able to do that. And yet, see, the people will do that for reasons other than suffering for God, that we shift our ideas toward what persecution means. We change the definition as something that is a positive. It certainly infers the privilege of believing includes the privilege of suffering. And so, not exactly what we want to hear, but it's still true. And then if we give it some thought, that suffering is a priority of the Christian, that we do not seek persecution, but we enjoy the glory we bring to God by our persecution. You know, there's a sense that sometimes I get up here and I think, you know, that you think, what is he babbling about? Stop nodding. But the sense of which I'm saying this is it takes a level of the mind to reach a place where I would say that I seek to suffer for Christ. And then I think that the distractions that we have are strong enough that they keep us from reaching that many times of understanding what am I here for and why, what is the fullness or of the embodiment of being Christian. In Hebrews 12, 1 and 2, it says, therefore, since we have so great a cloud of witnesses surrounding us, let us also lay aside every encumbrance and the sin which so easily entangles us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Now, as we're considering ourselves and using Jesus as our example, the sense of who for the joy set before him endured the cross. You see, he understood that the good that will come from this will be far greater than the pain that I will endure. And that's what he does. And because of that, even though he despises that shame, he was also elevated for the understanding and for the commitment level that he had. In 1 John 3:8, it says, the one who practices sin is of the devil, for the devil has sinned from the beginning. The Son of God appeared for this purpose, to destroy the works of the devil. John 12:27 says, now my soul is troubled, and what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour? But for this purpose I came to this hour. And so that is what it is with us as Christians, that when we decided to become a follower of God and a follower of Jesus, we signed on for what comes. And it is not necessarily that all is good. That Jesus endured for the joy, for the product of what happens after this is over. He accepted the will of the Father. He subjected himself by emptying himself to be in the form of a servant from Philippians 2:4. He subjected himself until his purpose was fulfilled. His purpose ended in death. And now, did he enjoy all of this? No. He enjoyed what was accomplished. So, in Romans 9, beginning of verse 17, for the scripture says to Pharaoh, for this very purpose I raised you up, to demonstrate my power in you, and that my name might be proclaimed throughout the whole earth. Now, since we're in that book and been studying it, that Pharaoh was raised for the purpose of God to show him who God really is. What is your purpose then? You see, it is to glorify God. It is to show what you believe. It is for that purpose that you have been raised to what we are. That we will be, in a certain way, wasted, if you will, if need be, for the glory of God. And the thing is that we would say amen to that. Yes, use me and let me be the one. Satan was allowed to do his work, and God will show his might and power over him, and already has limited him. In Ephesians 1:11, in him also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestined according to the purpose of him who works all things according to the counsel of his will. Okay, and so we aligned ourselves with the one who is the master. We chose for ourselves who will rule us. God set that plan in motion, and that with Jesus at the forefront to accomplish his purpose. Now you see, I sort of think sometimes that we've had everything given to us, that we have full knowledge. And there is a sense in which I'm going to say that yeah, we have everything that we need to take us to heaven, to be what we should be in those things. And then to do what? As we mentioned this morning, what will heaven be like? What will we be doing up there? What is our true purpose? How is it that we're going to reign over angels? There's so many questions about why are we considered valuable enough to send his son and all the things that have gone on. Why is that in and there is as much still to be answered as has been answered to me. Colossians 1:15, he is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. For by him all things were created that are in heaven and that are on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. All things were created through him and for him, and he is before all things, and in him all things consist. And he is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he may have preeminence. Now there's a sense in this of which, and I am in the speculative mode right now, and if y'all think it's better than just speculation, let me know why you would think that too. When I was in my father's house, I am my father's son, and I have a certain amount of honor based on my father. And I'm talking about my physical father. When I moved out of the house, now comes the time, will I raise myself to the standard of my father, or will I stay, do something that's down here, maybe even lower the name, or will I raise the name of Yontz in the world? And there's a sense of what I call proving myself. That Jesus is the Son. And in this, and the language that we just read, sort of gives you the idea that God is bringing him up to his own. He is not to receive honor because he's just my son, but because of who he is. And that he comes into manhood. There's also a sense that if that's the case, that as we declare Jesus Christ on the earth, we will also declare him in heaven. That he is the real thing. That he is God Almighty. And that he is just as his Father is. And so God's plan included dealing with Satan's lies. And God's plan included dealing with man's sins. God's plan included giving man joy on the earth. And God's plan included suffering. And then God's plan included eternal life of bliss or happiness. And so the plan is a detailed plan for something that is very, very good. When I go to Romans 12 and begin in verse 1, therefore I urge you, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living and holy sacrifice acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service of worship. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, so that you may prove what the will of God is, that which is good and acceptable and perfect. For through the grace given to me, I say to everyone among you not to think more highly of himself than he ought to think, but to think so as to have sound judgment, as God has allotted to each a measure of faith. For just as we have many members in one body, and all the members do not have the same function, so we who are many are one body in Christ, and individually members one of another. Since we have gifts that differ according to the grace given to us, each of us is to exercise them accordingly. If prophecy, according to the proportion of his faith. If service, in his serving. Or he who teaches, in his teaching. Or he who exhorts, in his exhortation. And he who gives, with liberality. He who leads, with diligence. And he who shows mercy, with cheerfulness. That I am to take who I am, what I've been taught, and take what I do well and give it. And that's the issue. That we hold the understanding of what God has done, and we have that collectively. that we sacrifice the things of the world for the things of God based on the belief that spiritual things are more valuable than the physical things. We serve or obey God out of a spirit of gratitude for granting us life, both physically and spiritually. We use our talents for His purpose, and the whole point is to use them. And then we use our faith, our talents, and our example as evidence that God is and has the right to rule. So in John 16, Jesus has revealed a number of things to the apostles. And beginning in verse 31, Jesus answered, "Do you now believe? Behold, the hour is coming and has already come for you to be scattered, each to his own home and to leave me alone, and yet I'm not alone because the Father is with me. These things I have spoken to you so that in me you may have peace. In the world you have tribulation, but take courage. I have overcome the world." The apostles had been with Jesus for 3 years. So, do you now believe? They'd already stated that He's the Christ, the Son of the living God. They've already believed that Jesus is who He says, but it hasn't been tested. They were untested because He was still with them. That believing with Jesus standing next to you is easier than standing without Him standing next to you. They were untested because their faith remained strong while they could see Him. They were untested because persecution unto death had not yet begun. And then when we go later and we see what Paul calls light affliction, it was close to death on a regular basis. Light affliction. In 2 Corinthians 4, "But we have this treasure in earthen vessels, so that the surpassing greatness of the power will be of God and not from ourselves. We are afflicted in every way, but not crushed. Perplexed, but not despairing. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Struck down, but not destroyed. Always carrying about in the body the dying of Jesus, so that the life of Jesus also may be manifested in our body. For we who live are constantly being delivered over to death for Jesus' sake, so that the life of Jesus also may be manifested in our mortal flesh. So death works in us, but life in you." And we declare it. And we declare it by our manner. We have believed to begin with without trial. And you see, we do the simple things of offering God worship continually because we do believe as we did when we were baptized. But do you believe when you're being persecuted? Do you believe God is with you even in the times when it's troublesome? You see, that becomes the question. And will you believe when you are persecuted again and again? And that's a decision that we have to make. I think you all know that we see it happening, that our country is headed toward a time when Christians will again be persecuted. And that I hope and pray that it will not be unto death, but it may be. It may go that far. The times of coming when we go to jail for what you believe may very well happen. And there will be friends that will oppose you. There will be family that will turn you in. There will be no acceptance as to why we do as we do. And the question becomes, will you stand? Will you still believe? Will you deny Caesar to uphold Jesus Christ? I think that we can. I think it's more than can. I think that we will. If we have considered these things, considered them fully, understanding that they're coming, and that in that day, I recognize it as being that day. Like when Jerusalem, we've warned you, the day is coming where not one stone will stand on another that's of the temple. That it's not going to be the way it was. It's going to change. And in that day, when you see these things happening, get out. Well, we are told that we don't have a get-out place necessarily. We might be able to leave the country. But the truth of the matter is that we are going to be caught in this. And when we're caught in it, how will we act? Well, we have been warned. May we act appropriately. If you're not a Christian, there's no better reason than this sermon to become one. Because it gives purpose that's not just purpose unto my gain, but purpose for God. And if you haven't done that and you're thinking about it, please follow up and become a Christian. For those of us that have given thought to things and that realize what life will be one day, and if we're having issues that are troubling us, if we can help you, won't you come as we stand and sing?